If you've been here over recent weeks, you will realize that this morning's message is the third in a series of messages to answer the question, why home groups? As we look forward to the beginning of our fall life group kickoff that Oren was just referring to, we've been looking in these messages at gospel transformation, and which we hope to advance here at GBF through our life group ministry. The three of us have been looking at different aspects of home group ministry out of Scripture. Pastor Roland began with the essential component of fellowship among God's people. Last week, Pastor Oren followed with the principle of progressive sanctification, which is advanced through caring and accountable relationships with one another. I was assigned the third aspect, which is mutual encouragement. It was fairly easy to decide where to speak from because Romans chapter 1 is the only place in the Bible that uses that expression, mutually encouraged. We find the principle throughout Scripture, but only in those exact words in Romans chapter 1, which we'll be looking at this morning. I'm reading today from Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 15. If you care to follow along. I'm using the ESV this morning because the language in this section relates with clarity to our theme in that version. Romans 1, 8 through 15. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that by your Spirit you would open our hearts to receive your word this morning. And may the things that I say not get in the way of what you have for us today. Would you overrule any confusion or lack of clarity that the words that I may speak might create? We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul tells the Christians at Rome that he has a gift he wants to give them. It's a gift he cannot send them. He must bring it in person. It's a gift that they must unwrap and enjoy together, the gift of mutual encouragement. Perhaps a UPS truck pulls into your drive and delivers an anniversary gift to our home. Well, the first one home would not think of opening it alone. At least I hope you wouldn't, because it's a joy that has to be shared together. I remember summer vacations in elementary school, wandering the neighborhood with a friend, trying to gather enough boys together to play baseball in the vacant lot. Because the joy of a team sport is something you just can't do by yourself. And so it is with the gift of mutual encouragement. I've defined mutual encouragement as the shared courage, strength, and joy generated when believers serve one another in gospel-fueled grace. If we want courage and strength and joy day by day in our walk with God, then we need in our lives mutual encouragement. And in this passage, Paul describes the conditions necessary for authentic mutual encouragement. In these verses, Paul gives us some personal information that we don't get anywhere else in the Bible. Verse 9, he tells us that he prayed continually that God would allow him to travel to Rome. In fact, he states in verse 13, several times Paul had planned to visit the Christians in Rome. Several times Paul planned to visit Rome. Verse 15 says he wanted to see them in order to preach the gospel to them. In order to preach the gospel to them. Paul wanted to go to Rome and preach the gospel to the Christians in that city. As Tim Keller says, the gospel is not the ABCs of the Christian life. The gospel is the A to Z of the Christian life. And Paul wanted to go to Rome and preach the gospel to these Christians. If we don't know why, he was several times prevented from doing that. In verses 11 and 12, Paul says he wants to share the gift of mutual encouragement. He wants to share with them the gift of mutual encouragement. The word for gift in verse 11 implies a gift that is a result of something. Paul wants to bring them a gift that he himself didn't purchase. You might say that Paul is re-gifting because he's giving away something that was a free gift of grace to him. He says, in effect, I'm bringing the gift, but it really comes from God. He's bringing a received gift that is supernatural in origin. It's a received gift that is supernatural in origin. He didn't go buy it or purchase it or have anything to do with procuring it. Paul writes in verse 11, "For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you." But in verse 12, he clarifies that the reason he longs to see them is that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Paul prays here that God will allow him to share with the Christians in Rome a gift of mutual encouragement. The Christians in Rome were relatively new believers. Whereas Paul was the premier theologian and church planner and Bible scholar of the world at that time. And yet, he wants to be encouraged by their faith, by the faith of these new believers, just as they will be by his faith. It is because it's Christ in us that provides the encouragement. Pastor Oren, who has for years planted churches and trained church leaders, can be spiritually encouraged by the person who came to Christ only yesterday morning. Because it's Christ in us. The gift of mutual encouragement does not depend on spiritual maturity. The gift of mutual encouragement does not depend on spiritual maturity. It's not that you've been so many years in the faith. You don't have to be so many years in the faith to give this gift. If you were saved yesterday, you can give and participate in this gift. Paul prays that he might have the chance to share mutual encouragement with the Christians in Rome. But these are people he's never seen. He's never met. And people he actually knows very little about. Some are likely Roman soldiers. Some are likely Greek slaves. Some are educated, others do not even know how to read or write. He doesn't know them, he's never met them, and it doesn't matter. Because the gift of mutual encouragement does not depend on long-time friendship, on common interest, or similar cultural backgrounds. This gift of mutual encouragement that we share together as believers does not depend on long-time friendship. It does not depend on common interest or similar cultural backgrounds. It depends on the Spirit of God that is in you and is in me. If you join a life group this fall, you may share mutual encouragement with young families and retirees, with single parents and with grandparents, with blue-collar workers and business managers, with new Christians and mature Christians. In fact, that's what we hope will be the case. The encouragement we give to others is a gift that doesn't come from us. The gift of encouragement we will bring will come from God and from the new life that He's planted within us. I see three aspects of mutual encouragement in this passage. The mutual encouragement that Paul describes here is gospel-fueled, faith-focused, and FaceTime-based. It is gospel-fueled, faith-focused, and FaceTime-based. The first of these, mutual encouragement, is gospel-fueled. In verse 15, Paul writes, So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Paul wants to preach the gospel to the Christians in Rome. Mutual encouragement is the outcome that Paul prays for. Mutual encouragement is the outcome that Paul prays for, but preaching the gospel is the method he uses. Preaching the gospel is the method he will use to bring about mutual encouragement. As Pastor Oren explained so well last week, the gospel is not just the way we get saved. The gospel is God's means to grow us into his image. The gospel is the power to live the Christian life. And we'll look at this in more detail next week as we move into the following verses where Paul writes that the gospel is the very power of God. Any authentic life change through mutual encouragement will be the result of what God in Christ has already done in us. The good news of the gospel is that God has placed all of our sin, past, present, and future, in Christ, and that he has given us his righteousness, and we are now accepted by God. We have all the approval that Christ earned. All the approval that Christ earned is now credited to us. God has birthed new life in us, whereby we are mysteriously fused with God, but fused with his own Spirit. And it is out of the energizing power of the Spirit in the person we have been remade to be, the genuine, transforming encouragement flows. Mutual encouragement results when we together proclaim the good news of what God in Christ has already done. The power of mutual encouragement grows out of the power of the gospel in our lives. Authentic, transforming, mutual encouragement is gospel-fueled. And secondly, authentic, transforming, mutual encouragement is faith-focused. Paul says that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. Mutual encouragement is based on faith, powered by faith, and produces faith. It's based on faith, it's powered by faith, and it produces faith. In verse 8, Paul says, it is because of their faith that he wants to visit the Christians in Rome for the purpose of mutual encouragement. It's because of their faith. It's based on faith. There is no encouragement. There is no good news of the gospel without faith. If you have not yet come to God, confessing your own hopelessness and helplessness before him, and allowing your sin to be placed on Christ, and allowing his new life to be birthed in you, then this isn't going to mean a lot. This isn't going to mean a lot. Mutual encouragement is based on our trust in the saving work of Christ in our lives. Mutual encouragement is also powered by faith. It's not only based on faith, it begins with faith, it's also powered by faith. As Paul writes, that I may be encouraged to you while among you, each of us is going to be encouraged by the other's faith. Faith alone provides the power to encourage. Even if I am a believer, I've begun this walk with Christ, begun this life with Christ. Only that which flows out of my faith in the finished work of Christ has the power to encourage and build up others in the faith. Mutual encouragement is about being transformed into the image of Christ. And only our faith provides the power to transform us. Mutual encouragement is not seven Christians talking about the Oregon Ducks. I was going to say beavers, but I don't know how much encouragement today that would render. It's not complimenting each other on our clothes or complimenting each other on our Facebook postings. That's not the kind of encouragement that Paul is willing to travel 1,000 miles to share. Paul has supernatural transformation here in mind. And Paul's purpose was that they might strengthen one another in the faith. Mutual encouragement centers on Christ and His work in our lives. Mutual faith is powered. Mutual encouragement is powered by faith in God's Word and His working in our lives. Mutual encouragement is based on faith. It is powered by faith. And when it occurs, it produces faith. Paul wants the Christians in Rome to be strengthened in their faith. He says the same thing in 1 Thessalonians 3:2, where he writes, "And we send Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith." To strengthen you in your faith. The goal of mutual encouragement and the reason that Paul prayed for the opportunity to visit Rome was to strengthen their faith. Over and over in the Bible, over and over, we're told how very important is the condition of our faith. The condition of our faith, to strengthen our faith. The just shall live by faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. Walk by faith, not by sight. And we hear the word faith. Faith, we hear it so often, it begins to lose meaning for us. And we need to stop and remind ourselves. Remind ourselves day by day what it is. What are we trusting in this moment? And why is our faith so important? Why does Paul want to travel 1,000 miles to get together with these people to strengthen their faith? Why is it so crucial? As born-again Christians, we have been made new creations through Christ's death on the cross for us. We are not the persons we once were. We are not yet totally changed, but we are truly changed. When God looks at us, He sees in us the righteousness of His Son, and He likes what He sees. We have full acceptance with God, full approval from God. Christ is now our life. Our identity is anchored in Christ. Our lives are now built on Christ. However, every day, and in every way, we are constantly tempted to build our lives on something smaller than Jesus. We are constantly tempted to build our lives on something smaller than Jesus. That's what faith is about. That's why faith needs to be renewed. The temptation is subtle and it is powerful, and it comes from three sources. According to Ephesians 4:22, the old self, one of those sources, the old self, is being corrupted by deceitful desires. Although as Christians, as believers, we have been given a new life, the old life still haunts us. The person we were outside of Christ will be with us until we die or Christ comes back. And it is constantly corrupted by deceitful desires. The flesh deceives us into thinking that what we really need to find satisfaction in life, to feel worthy and valued, to have joy in life, is to have this something different, this something smaller than Jesus. Every day, in some way, we buy into that deception. And every day, we have to be reminded or remind ourselves of the gospel, of what Christ has done in our lives. Every day we have to believe all over again the truth of the great exchange that took place on the cross, the truth of who we are and who we have become in Christ. And that's why Paul wants to strengthen their faith through mutual encouragement. Secondly, Satan seeks to lead us away from faith. Not only our flesh, but Satan seeks to lead us away from the faith that we have in Christ. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 11:3, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds may be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." Satan always attacks our faith in what God has said and God has done. Satan asks Eve, has God really said that you shouldn't eat from the tree? And you believe that, Eve? Eve, listen, trust your own wisdom. Trust your five senses. Trust your experience. To place your faith in something you don't even know is true just doesn't make sense. And time and again, Satan attacks the reliability of God. Thirdly, the flesh, first. Satan, second. Thirdly, the world seeks to enslave us. The world seeks to enslave us. The question we're looking at, why is faith so important? Why does Paul want to travel 1,000 miles to strengthen their faith through mutual encouragement? The world seeks to enslave us. Colossians 3:8 says, "See that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." The world seeks to keep us captive to the world's way of thinking and the world's way of living. Romans 12:2 says, "Don't let the world press you into its mold." It's pressing us all the time to shape us into its mold. The pressure from our culture is huge. It is constant, and it is so subtle, we are often not even aware of it. It is said, if you want to know about water, you don't ask a fish. Our culture is so much a part of our lives, we don't even recognize it. And yet we are constantly offered significance and approval and worth and fulfillment by the empty deceptions of our culture. Throughout our day, every day, our faith and our confidence in what God has done in us is under attack. And churches are filled with discouraged Christians who don't even realize they're being held captive by our culture. Under the constant pressure of our culture, our faith will waver and our confidence will falter if we do not come together to remind one another of the reality of what God has done in us and to remove the mask from the deceptions of our culture and to remind each other of who we are in Christ and who we have been remade to be by the grace of God. Hebrews 3:13 says, "But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." The deceitfulness of sin. Sin will trick us. Sin will deceive us. And in time, we will become hardened. We will become fixed in pursuing the empty lifestyle of our culture, missing the joy, missing the purpose, missing the privileges that Christ bought for us. The antidote, according to Hebrews 3:13, the antidote is to encourage one another day after day. Colossians 3:4 declares that Christ is our life. Christ is our life. But the desires of our flesh, the pressure of the world around us, and the deceptive doubt of Satan tempts us every day to trust other things for meaning and reality in our lives. The courage and confidence to make Christ our life in a subversive and hostile environment grows out of mutual encouragement in the faith. The courage and confidence to make Christ our life day by day in a subversive and hostile environment grows out of mutual encouragement in the faith. Scripture makes it clear that our new life in Christ is incomplete without one another. This new life we've been given, this new life in Christ, is incomplete with one another. We can't do it on our own. John 17:11, Jesus praying for his disciples, and he's also praying for us. He says, I also pray for those who will believe by their word. He's praying for us. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. Each member of the Trinity is incomplete without the others. It is God's design that we have the same mutual interdependence that the members of the Trinity have. Verse 22 continues, John 17, and the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are. Part of God's glory is the unity among the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so the world will know that you sent me and loved them just as you have loved me. It is in our unity, our oneness, our interdependence with one another that we are perfected or we are completed. We are incomplete without one another. 1 Corinthians 12:20, now there are many members, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem weaker are necessary. Do not say, Paul says, I have no need of other believers in my life. Do not say, I have Christ and that's enough. To become the people that we were saved to be and to accomplish the purpose for which God designed us, we must have the mutual encouragement of one another in our lives. The deception of isolation is a powerful tool of Satan. Notice that when Satan set out to destroy the human race, he didn't go to Adam and Eve together and say, Adam and Eve, yo, let's sit down together and discuss this person who calls himself God, who created the universe. No, instead, he found Eve alone, and exploiting her isolation, he gently and persuasively destroyed her faith in God's goodness and God's reliability. Satan exploits isolation to sow seeds of doubt. Satan exploits isolation to sow seeds of doubt and destroy our faith. Matthew 4 says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The Spirit of God led Jesus into isolation, knowing that Satan would exploit the vulnerability of his being alone. I will give you the kingdoms of the world, offered Satan. Just bow down and worship me. No one's here. No one will see. We're all alone. What harm could it do? Satan exploits isolation to sow seeds of doubt. Mutual encouragement is gospel-fueled, faith-focused, and lastly, mutual encouragement is FaceTime-based. We are familiar with 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? But we may be a little bit less familiar with 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know? It sounds the same. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? But in this case, the word you is plural, and it refers to the church. It is true that each of us individually is a temple, a dwelling, a sanctuary for the Holy Spirit. However, we together are also a dwelling of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2:22 says, "In whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." In Matthew 18:20, Jesus reminds his disciples, "For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst." A greater density of the Spirit is present in shared faith contexts. When we come together in faith, the Holy Spirit is not only in each of us individually, but among us corporately. When we meet together in faith, a supernatural dynamic is involved. Verse 11 and 12, "For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, for both yours and mine." I long to see you. I long to see you. Paul needed to see them to share the gift of mutual encouragement. He needed to see them to share the gift of mutual encouragement. For mutual encouragement, Paul needed FaceTime with the Christians in Rome. It's a somewhat new word in the vernacular. I looked it up to make sure I was using the right word. FaceTime is defined as direct personal interaction or contact between two or more people at the same time and in the same physical location. Facebook time is not FaceTime. In our Facebook time, we can hide behind our electric persona, and we can carefully control the way we appear to others. We can hide those hurts and those fears. We can conceal our bondage to self-centeredness and our need for grace and restoration. Mutual encouragement requires FaceTime. People together in the same place, drawn together by our common faith, creating together a sacred space for the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. Mutual encouragement, the mutual encouragement we need to grow in our salvation and to be transformed into the person God saved us to be, typically does not happen by accident. Mutual encouragement requires planning. Mutual encouragement requires planning. Paul had planned several times over the years to visit Rome for the purpose of mutual encouragement. And once again, he plans, after going to Jerusalem, to visit them. Occasionally, within the sovereignty of God's providence, mutual encouragement will happen spontaneously. But to make mutual encouragement a regular part of our lives typically requires planning. Our GBF life groups are by no means the only way we can experience, or you can experience, the regular mutual encouragement we need to grow in our faith. They're not the only way. We realize that. They are, however, one means that we're making available. And if at this point you have no other gospel-fueled, faith-focused, small group ministry in your life, I would encourage you to consider signing up. For some of us, it will take courage, because the idea is scary. Satan will always minimize the importance of mutual encouragement. We don't need that. We're fine without that. The world will try to crowd it out. The world will keep us busy with things that are important to the world. We don't have time for that. We have too many other things going on. And most likely our flesh will just not feel like it. It's just too much hassle. We're too tired in the evening. We're just not up to it. Just not up to it. And for those of us who are introverts, we have one more wall to climb over. There will be other people there. For you, I realize it may not be a life group ministry, but we all need Whether it's a life group ministry or some other ministry, we all need some kind of regular encouragement to strengthen our faith. That's the way God designed us when He saved us. A powerful dynamic is released through the ministry of personal encouragement. Try to track with this. Philippians 2:3 says, "Do nothing through selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than ourselves." That's where we're to live. Regard the others as more important than ourselves. Romans 12:10, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor." If we live by faith and we walk in the Spirit, we will live sacrificially for one another, putting others' needs above our own, putting God's glory above our glory, and putting the needs of others above our own needs. And if everyone in the group is putting the needs of others ahead of their own, then everyone in the group is being encouraged and strengthened by the others. What a powerful dynamic is going on in that context. We are called to live in Christ and to sacrificially serve and honor others. And when we do that, through mutual encouragement, the entire body is strengthened. The entire body is strengthened. When we live in Christ and sacrificially serve and honor others above ourselves, through mutual encouragement, the entire body is strengthened. You're strengthened by my faith, and I'm strengthened by your faith. I am honoring you, and you are honoring me. Together we grow. Together we are strengthened in a way that cannot happen any other way. It's something that cannot happen any other way. It becomes so clear why this kind of encouragement cannot happen alone. As our sermon title today puts it, mutual encouragement is a gift from God that we cannot unwrap by ourselves. We cannot become the person that God saved us to be without mutual encouragement. It is not something we can accomplish on our own. It's like trying to play a baseball game all by yourself. You can't do it. In 2 Timothy 4, the last words that we know that Paul will write, 2 Timothy, the last chapter of the last book that he wrote. He's in prison for the second time in Rome. And he was in prison, he was released, he had more ministry. Years later, he's imprisoned again. This is the second and last time. And he's had one court appearance. His final trial will be probably in the next year or so. And he already knows the outcome. Following that trial, he will be immediately executed. And no one except Luke will even risk visiting him in prison because no one wants to be seen with him. They know what's coming. So he's very much alone in this prison in Rome. He's coming to the end of his road. And he writes in verse 9, "Timothy, make every effort to come to me soon." Does he realize what he's asking? That's 1,200 miles. Now lace up your sandals, get on the boat. 1,200 miles. He knows. But he also knows the power of mutual encouragement. In verse 11, he says, "Pick up Mark on your way. Bring Mark along too." And poignantly, in verse 21, "Make every effort to come before winter." Timothy, make every effort to come before winter. Maybe that's you today. Maybe your life is desperate. And maybe you need the encouragement of other believers. And maybe a life group is where God wants to meet that need. I don't know. But maybe a life group is where God wants to meet that need in your life today, this year. Or maybe you are the Timothy in this story. And maybe the message for you is, don't delay. Try to come before winter because others need your encouragement. All of us need the encouragement of one another. When God saves us and begins in us a new birth, He doesn't place us in an orphanage where we are on our own, competing with other orphans for attention, for recognition, for our share of the stuff, for our share of what's available. Instead, God calls us to be born into a family with brothers and sisters who share the same spiritual DNA, and with a loving Father who provides all our needs, but who is not visibly present. And yet we experience His presence and His goodness and His transforming power in our intimate face-to-face relationships with His other children, our brothers and sisters in Christ. The ushers will come forward. We're prepared to receive the offering. If you're visiting this morning, please leave your wallet in your purse or pocket. We'd appreciate it if you put that blue slip in the communicate in the offering bag as it comes by. Pray with me. Father, we thank You for the new birth that we have in You. We thank You for the family in which You have placed us in order that we might continue growing into the person that You have remade us to be. Direct our thoughts as we ponder how to be involved in the lives of others in a ministry of encouragement. In Jesus' name, amen.